Pastor John Piper has said that a godly life is lived out of an astonished heart, a heart that is astonished at grace. And that's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, because we are amazed at the grace of God, that the holy God would give his own son to die in order to save sinners like us. And he goes on to say that we go to the Bible to be astonished, to be amazed at God, to be amazed at Christ, and amazed at grace, and amazed at the cross, and amazed at the gospel. And it's that idea or that thought that sums up our approach to preaching and to gathered worship here at Proclamation. That's why you hear me say things like, we aim to put the glory of Jesus Christ on display and invite you to respond. Or you hear me say that we long to prepare a feast for God's people. We want you to go away from this gathering, as one pastor puts it, almost embarrassed at the amount of grace that God has lavished upon you. You see, the more that you are astonished at the glory of God and the person of Jesus Christ, the more you will be transformed, the more you will be changed, the more you're amazed at who Jesus is and what he has done for you, the more that you will become the kind of person who lives in a different way without even thinking about it. And this passage today will help us do that. If God will give us eyes to see and ears to hear. If you have come thirsty and hungry and ready to taste and see that the Lord indeed is good. But I'm afraid that some of us may be so stuffed full with the fleeting pleasures of this world, with the cares of this world and the entertainments of this world, that we have little appetite for what we are about to hear. But at the same time, my confidence in preaching is that God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, will open our eyes so that we can behold wonderful things out of his law, that he will incline our hearts to his testimonies and not to selfish gain, that he will turn our eyes away from looking at worthless things and give us life in his ways, that he will satisfy us this very morning with his steadfast love, that we, his people, will rejoice and will be glad in him. So today we have that opportunity, the opportunity to see and to behold and to be astonished at the glory of our God and Savior, and to respond by living as sojourners and servants in this world. So let's begin by beholding the glory of our God and Savior. In Genesis, we have seen, beginning back in chapter 12 through the end of the book, this whole section, Genesis 12 through 50, is telling us the story of God and Abraham's family. And back in chapter 37, we began to look at the story of Joseph, the loved and favored son of Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And we would rightly say that from a human perspective, Joseph has been the main character. But what we have really been seeing is the providence of our sovereign God on display. That it is God who is the one who is active and at work through all the details of this story. And God has been using Joseph to show us what Jesus is like. In the first part of this scene today, Joseph serves as an advocate for his brothers and sisters, for his father and his brothers. He's speaking to the king on behalf of his family. An advocate is somebody who speaks on your behalf. If you grew up with siblings in your family, you learned the need for or the value of an advocate at a very young age. Mom, can you tell brother to stop? Or dad, can you tell sister to give me? I heard those things nearly every day, multiple times a day, when my kids were little. Now that they're grown, I don't hear them nearly as often, but I do still hear them occasionally. My children pleading with me to intervene and be an advocate and do for them what they cannot do for themselves. Children learn that from a young age. They're looking for someone with authority, somebody with power to step in and intervene and speak for them and to accomplish what they cannot accomplish on their own. And so we can set aside for a moment the argument about whether it's right or wrong or which child's in the right and the things that they are asking and just focus on that advocate principle. We need someone to speak on our behalf. Or you might think of a court of law. An advocate can speak on your behalf in a court of law. Or if you have to speak, they may advocate, they may tell you the words to say. Consider what Joseph does here. First, he goes to his brothers and he tells them what he will say to Pharaoh. He says, I'm going to speak to Pharaoh on your behalf, and I'm going to tell him that you, my brothers, are shepherds, keepers of the livestock. And then Joseph tells his brothers what they are to say when they stand before Pharaoh. So he says, when Pharaoh asks you your occupation, tell him that you're keepers of livestock, that you are shepherds. And why does he do this? He's telling them this so that they can dwell in the land of Goshen. Why Goshen? Well, there's two clear reasons. The first one is that shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. And Goshen is kind of on the outskirts of Egypt. It's separate from the daily life of the Egyptians so that his family could live there safely in Egypt, but separated from those who might despise them. But then secondly, why Goshen? Because Goshen is the best of the land. And if you're a shepherd and you're thinking location, 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 Goshen is the place to be. It's prime real estate. It's the best place to be to grow a flock, to take care of a flock. And so Joseph here is acting as an advocate for his family. He plans this entire encounter with Pharaoh. He's telling his family what to say and what he will say. Joseph's goal here is that his family can settle in the land of Goshen. And that is exactly what happened. The advocate prevailed. And beloved, let's not miss this opportunity to be astonished at the glory of our God and Savior. Joseph is showing us what Jesus is like. For Jesus is our advocate, our true advocate. Just as Joseph speaks on behalf of his family before the king, Jesus speaks on behalf of his family, on behalf of us, before the King of Kings. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, tells us that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is also our mediator. It's a role that is similar to that of advocate. And when the Apostle Paul was writing his letter to the young pastor Timothy, he told him there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So Jesus is our mediator. And as our mediator, he enables you and I, sinful men and women, sinful boys and girls, he enables us to have peace with God, to be reconciled to the Holy God. Now think about what's happening here. Pharaoh is the king. He is the king of one of the most powerful nations in the land, the wealthiest nation in the land. Pharaoh's the king before whom all the kings of the surrounding areas are coming for food or they will die. And the Egyptians regarded Pharaoh not just as a king, but as a kind of god. It was very hard to get an audience with Pharaoh. He would not even entertain getting together with his most respected servants. So how could these lowly and despised shepherds, these foreigners from the land of Canaan, how could they ever hope to stand before this king, this so-called God? The answer is on their own, they could not. They would have no hope at all. It is only because of Joseph that they have entry into the presence of this king in the first place. Without Joseph, they would not get anywhere near this living God. Beloved, apart from Jesus, we have no hope of having an audience with the King of Kings, no hope of standing before God. But with Jesus as our mediator, with Jesus as our advocate, the door has been opened. The way has been made clear. We are welcomed in. That is why we say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," because the wretches have been welcomed in. And Joseph's family gets the best of the land. They are treated well. Why? Because of Joseph. Not because they are despised shepherds, but because Joseph, the prince of Egypt, has spoken on their behalf. Beloved, we inherit eternal life. We get the best of the land. We are treated well because of Jesus. Not because we are guilty sinners, but because Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the Lamb of God, who has taken away our sin, the one who has made a curse for us, because Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, because this Jesus is the one true God, and he is the one who died. More than that, he is the one who has been raised, who is standing, sitting at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Are you astonished yet? Is God opening your eyes to behold the glory of our God and Savior? And the good news here is that anyone can get in on this. Jesus will advocate for anyone who comes to God through him. If you come to God through Jesus, he will not turn you or anyone away. Beloved, we have no hope apart from Jesus. If Joseph's brothers did not have Joseph as their brother, they would have no hope of standing before Pharaoh. But with Joseph as their brother, they had no need for fear. He welcomed them in. He granted their requests. They were provided for. They were protected. With Jesus as our elder brother, we have no need for fear of anyone or anything. I just asked you if you were astonished yet, and perhaps you're not. Maybe not yet. So let's think about this a little bit more. Joseph tells Pharaoh that his brothers are in Goshen. And did you notice what the brothers ask the king of Egypt for? In verse 4, they say to him, "Please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." In verse 6, Pharaoh himself calls this the best of the land. And this is in a time of famine. Remember that. The world is suffering in a time of famine. They want the best of the land, and he grants their request. One of the things that we have asked Seth to do as one of our pastoral interns, we asked Andy to do it. We'll probably ask Colin to do it as he comes in, Lord willing, to start June 1st, and if the Lord blesses us with years down the road and we continue to bring in interns, we'll probably continue to ask all of them. One of the things we've asked them to do is to raise some financial support as part of their ministry and their experience here. So we've asked Seth to raise $12,000. Now, imagine with me for a moment that Seth knew someone who was a billionaire. And imagine that he knew this person who not only was this person a billionaire, but this person loved Seth more than anyone else in the world loved him. Lauren, just try to imagine that for a moment. So imagine this person is a billionaire. This person loves Seth more than anyone else in the world loves him. And this person has a reputation for being generous, for loving to lavish generous gifts on those he loves. And imagine Seth, who we've asked to raise $12,000, goes to this person, this billionaire who loves him, who's generous, and Seth says to this person, I just was wondering if maybe you could support me, maybe give me $25, $100. Do you know what I would say to Seth? I might say, you're fired. I probably wouldn't say that, Seth, don't worry. And it wouldn't have authority without the other elders. But what would I say? I'm not sure what I would say. I'm not saying I can say here what I might be tempted to say. But I do know this is what I would do. I would say to him, Seth, go back to that person. I'd send him back and I'd say, you ask him for the full amount. In fact, forget 12,000. You ask him for 12 million. If someone has it all and they are for you, you ask. You humbly ask. Why not ask? Joseph, did you notice? Joseph did not tell his brothers to ask if they could settle in the land of Goshen. He told them his purpose, his aim, but he didn't tell them to ask. So why did they? I can't say for certain, but here's what I see in the text. They knew now what Joseph wanted. They knew this is what he wanted. They knew, they had heard him say, so that you can settle in the land of Goshen. They now also know that Joseph had the favor of this king whom they stand before. And so I believe that they ask in faith. They ask in faith, believing that the king will treat them well because of Joseph. And beloved, there is a lesson here for us in how we approach our king. And it is not this. Do not you dare go out that door and say, Troy told me to ask God for millions. And don't go out that door and say that Troy taught me that we need to have Jesus so he can convince God to do things for us that he does not want to do. If you go out that door thinking either of those things, I'll have some choice words for you. We'll need to clear some things up. Beloved, do you know what Jesus wants for you? Do you know that God Almighty, the King of Kings, because of Jesus, is for you? This is not an imaginary scenario anymore. God loves you more than anyone else in this world loves you. When I write birthday cards to children, I'll often put on there, always remember, there is no one in heaven or earth who loves you more than Jesus Christ. It's not imaginary, beloved, it's real. It's not imaginary that our God owns everything, or that he is for us, or that he is generous and he loves to lavish good gifts on his people. Do you know what Jesus wants for you? Do you know that God is for you? Then ask him. Ask him to show you his glory and grant you faith. Ask him to open your eyes so that you will be amazed and astonished at the glory of this God and Savior. Ask him to show you your sin and grant you repentance, to forgive your sins and give you a new heart. Ask him to sanctify you by the truth of his word. Ask him to give you a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Ask him to make you more like his son, Jesus Christ, beloved, and he will. Amen?
Amen.
John Newton says, you are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Don't you dare go to him and ask for $25. This is the King of Kings, and he loves you. And his own son is your advocate and your mediator. It is on the basis of who Joseph is and what he has done as the Savior that Pharaoh is acting in such kindness toward his brothers. Joseph has saved the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh recognizes that. And beloved, if that is true here in this scene from the story of Joseph, how much more is it true for you? How much more is it true for us? How much more will God act in kindness towards you on the basis of who Jesus is and what he has done for you as your Savior? When God himself, this was God's idea, when God himself is the one who sent his Son to die for you, to bring you into his family. It gets better. There's more. Did you hear it? Did you see it? The brothers get even more than they ask. Some small details in the text. Pharaoh says in verse 6, "Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Incredible. So now, within their own trade, what they are skilled at, what they have been doing their whole lives, Joseph's brothers can advance themselves in Pharaoh's royal administration. They can enjoy privileges. They can enjoy protection that outsiders could never dream of. When I saw this, you know what it made me think of? It made me think of Moses' mom. Remember her? What did she do? She put her child in a basket in a river. Why? Just hoping beyond hope that he would just live. And what happened? She got paid to nurse her own child. She got more than she asked in that moment. They got more than they asked for, much better than they deserved. Why? Because of Joseph. Pharaoh dealt bountifully with them. Because of Jesus, our God, the King of Kings, the true God and King, deals bountifully with us. No wonder David says in Psalm 13, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." What's David doing? He's being astonished at the grace of God. And so he goes on to say, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." No wonder Paul says in Ephesians 1 that God has lavished on us the riches of his grace, as he expresses that wonderful praise and thanksgiving to the God who has astonished him. Let me ask again, beloved, are you astonished? Are you amazed? You see, to the degree that we are, to the degree that we are amazed at the glory of our God and Savior, we will live as sojourners and servants in this world. The brothers in verse 4 tell Pharaoh that they have come to sojourn in the land. And then Jacob in verses 7 through 10, as he blesses Pharaoh in verse 8, refers to the days of my sojourning. And then again in verse 9, refers to his fathers in the days of their sojourning. So Jacob, his fathers Abraham and Isaac, the sons, the brothers, all of God's people, they all view themselves in this way as sojourners. What does that mean? It means they did not settle down and make this world their home with all its false gods and empty cisterns and godless values. It means that they did not live for the passing pleasures of this world, but they kept their eyes on the promises of God. That's why Jacob wants to be buried in Canaan. At the end of this passage, verse 29 and 30, he says, "Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." Why? Because Jacob is remembering the promises of God. And so he wants to be buried in the promised land. And this will be a visible sign to his children, to the coming generations. We are sojourners. This world is not our home. Keep your eyes on the promises of God. We know this is what they were thinking because Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11 tells us that Jacob and his fathers died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And this is why Peter urges us as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, to live as the people of God as we wait for the day of visitation. This world as it is not the end. It's not all that there is. It's not our eternal home. The more that you are astonished at the glory of your God and Savior, the less that you will bow down to the idols of comfort and ease that reign throughout our country. The more that you are astonished at the glory of our God and Savior, the more that you will live as a sojourner, focused on the promises of God, and the more you will be concerned to be a blessing to others than you are with building your own portfolio. Not only that, but you will also live as a humble servant in this world. Over the years of the famine, the Egyptians, we saw, they gave their money, they gave their livestock, they gave their land, and finally they gave their very selves in servitude to Joseph and Pharaoh in order to live, to be saved from death. And in the end, what's their response? It's not complaint, it's not grumbling. It's gratitude. Verse 25, they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please our Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." This was how the Egyptians responded to Joseph saving their physical lives. And beloved, that is the way that God's people respond to Jesus saving our lives, calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light, calling us out of death into eternal life, abundant life with him forever. Is that your response to Jesus? You have saved my life. I will be your servant. If that's not your response, it may be that you have not considered yet your great need. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. By not perfectly loving God, by not perfectly loving your neighbor as yourself, we are guilty of sin. And the wages of sin is death. We deserve God's righteous, just judgment and punishment for our sin, but thanks be to God. He provided a substitute to pay that punishment in our place. He has met our great need through his own Son, Jesus Christ. If your response to the glory of God today is not, "You have saved my life, I will be your servant," perhaps you're not seeing clearly what God has done to meet your need. To meet your need, God would have to give his own Son to be your advocate. And for Jesus to be your advocate, he would have to die for you, to give his life in your place. God shows his great love for you, and that while you were still a sinner, while you were still an enemy of Christ, Christ himself laid down his life for you. And in his death, he bore in his body on that cross of Calvary your sins and your punishment. Beloved, are you astonished yet? Are you amazed at the grace and the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? With astonished hearts, full of gratitude and humility, God's people say to Jesus, our Savior, "You have saved our lives. We will be your servants." Amen. Amen. Amen.